This Sunday morning, we've reached that passage in Numbers chapter 5. And if I can just remind you of what's going on in Numbers chapter 5. We are looking at the camp of Israel. We're looking at the people of God gathered together in their tents and in their homes. And when God considers his people, he addresses a problem in the camp of Israel. And the problem is that the camp of Israel, his people, are defiled. And Numbers chapter 5 deals with three kinds of defilement. The first one is defilement of the body. We've read about the leper who has to be put out of the camp. And then there's the defilement of the home, where a person has harbored in his home stolen property, and his home is defiled by that fraud. Tucked away in his house is property belonging to someone else. And it defiles the house and it defiles the camp of Israel. The camp of Israel is unclean. And now, in this third part, we come to the sin of adultery. Now, you'll realize from what I just read that it's both the sin of adultery committed, or even the suspicion of adultery committed where it hasn't been committed. There is this problem of adultery. We'll call it adultery and suspicion. The law, later it's called the law of jealousy. Now, why all this is there is for one reason. The great reason for this chapter is that it is the will and purpose of God to dwell with his people. That is our eternal hope, that we will come to dwell with the living God forever and ever. And here in Numbers chapter 5, we see this issue. The issue is, can God dwell among this people? And the answer is, no, he can't if they are defiled. And all this talk about defilement, it's coming down to the issue of sin. Sin defiles a people, and sin separates a man or woman or a people from God. That's the issue. Now, that is such a vital issue for every person. Can you dwell with God? Have your sins separated between you and your God, as it says somewhere in Scripture? What is your relationship with God today? That's what's being addressed here. God wills to dwell with his people, but will he dwell with you? Will he dwell with me? Or are we so defiled by sin that he cannot bear to look at us and will not come among us? He's concerned here. All those long years ago at Mount Sinai, the camp of Israel is defiled where I walk. I cannot walk there because the camp of Israel is defiled. Now, first of all, briefly, let us think about Numbers chapter 5 and what we read. We read about a case of adultery, a woman who has been treacherous against her husband and slept with another man. And we also read of a case where the husband feared that was the case. And his relationship with his wife was broken because he feared or suspected that. And this is the problem. Effectively, we're dealing with adultery. And adultery, in essence, is the violation of the marriage contract, the marriage covenant. Now, if we look wider in Scripture, we know that adultery can be the act of adultery. It says there, if she has lain with another man, not her husband, it can be the act of adultery. We can commit adultery with the eye. The Lord Jesus talks about looking at a woman. He's addressing men, looking at a woman with lust. We can commit adultery with the eye, and even without the act, and we can also commit adultery in the thought and in the heart. If we are harboring in our hearts impure desires after a woman, then we are committing adultery. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you do this, you have committed adultery already in your heart. You have done that thing. And so we're in this area of adultery and the violation of marriage. Now, let me say very briefly that the law of God commanded that we do not do this. The law of God forbids it. You shall not commit adultery, it says in Exodus 20, verse 14. And the law of God went on to lay down the punishment for the sin of adultery. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy, just a few verses. This is where a woman has been found who has committed adultery. It says, they shall bring out, this is Deuteronomy 22, they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. And listen, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So, he says, and this is relevant, you shall put away the evil from among you. Now it goes on. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. And then, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. Listen, so you shall put away the evil from among you. I just want you to notice that in the law of God, Moses commanded that adulterers, adulteresses be stoned to death. Now, in our text, just one more thing about Numbers 5. In our text, the distinctive thing about our text is that there is no witness. There is no evidence. No one has caught the woman. In this case, it's a woman. There are other provisions for men. We're not worried about that this morning. But in this particular text, there is only suspicion of sin. And the law of God provides this bitter water that brings a curse in order that God might punish the adulterous woman where man cannot. You cannot punish someone without witnesses to the crime. And so the woman who has done this will escape, as it were, the judgment of God. But no, she will not escape the judgment of God. She will be brought to stand before the Lord and to hear the words of this curse. And if she has done it, the Lord will make her a curse in Israel. In other words, the Lord will bring upon her death that man cannot do by punishment. So can you see what's happening here? The great concern of this chapter, the overall concern, is that the sin of adultery, which corrupts the marriage relationship, destroys the family and defiles the people of God in God's sight, that cannot be allowed to remain. It has to be dealt with. That's the issue in Numbers chapter 5. And I want you to see that, in essence, the law appointed the punishment of death for this sin. It was the death penalty which would, as it were, drive the evil out of Israel. That's God's aim. He says, I don't want my people to be defiled, so I will deal with this sin of adultery. Now, having looked at Numbers chapter 5, I now want to look at what Jesus did when they brought that adulterous woman to him. And we read this morning from John, really, the first part of chapter 8. Now, whatever had happened that night, Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives, they'd all gone home. But those men had caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And they knew that the law of Moses appointed stoning to death for that sin. And what I want you to notice, we'll come look at this a bit further. I want you to notice that Jesus did not condemn her. Instead, he saved her. Can you see what's happened? When that woman was brought before Jesus, no doubt she was trembling. She knew, as well as everyone else, the penalty that was due. And no doubt when they brought her into Jesus' presence and those who were listening to him teaching were around there, I have no doubt that she was trembling. Who knows whether in the next hour she would be stoned to death. And they bring her to Jesus. They bring her to our Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice that Jesus Christ did not condemn her, but instead he saved her. I want you to notice now that the law of God could not save her, but the Son of God did. Okay, that's what happened. The Son of God saved her. Now, someone is going to say, and some Christians think, that Jesus did away with the law. Some Christians think that Jesus even broke the law in saving her. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in saving her, Jesus applied the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law's demands. That's what's happening here. He is not disagreeing with Moses, and far from it. He is not cancelling the law of God. He's not even denying the death penalty. None of that. But he is forgiving and saving the woman. I want you to notice these first things. I want you to notice the accusers who brought the woman. You know already John has told us that they brought the woman to Jesus for wicked motives. These were not good men. These were men who were not even concerned about that woman. They were out to destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy the Savior. But I want you to notice his question to the accusers. That's the first thing. He simply asks those accusers about themselves, doesn't he? What's the question in John? It's in verse 7. Well, it's not a question, it's a challenge, I suppose. He who is without sin, let him throw a stone at her first. And with those words, our Lord Jesus searches right into their hearts. And he turns their attention not on her sin, but on their own. And John records that they went out one by one, convicted in their conscience. It's as if they suddenly realized in the presence of Christ that not one of them was fit to throw a stone at that woman, because they themselves were guilty sinners. And so our Lord, what is he doing? He is applying the law to them. He's saying, put yourselves in front of the law. How do you stand? And they stood guilty. And so off they went. And in that way he dispatched her accusers. And so the woman was left without any accuser. No witness was now prepared to stand and throw the first stone. No one felt they were fit to apply that law. But what about our Lord Jesus himself? The woman was left alone with Jesus. What would he do? He knew the law. He didn't disagree with it. Would he command her to be sinned, to be stoned or not? Well, what does he say to her? He says, first of all, he asks the legal question. Where are those accusers of yours? And of course, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. You see, there was no basis for her to die. The accusers had gone away. But then, you see, the text is coming to the question, but what about Christ? What will he do with this woman? And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, what Jesus said to that woman should not surprise us, even if we are just reading through the Gospel of John. Because earlier in this Gospel, John has told us this. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What? But that the world through him might be saved. It was the mission of Christ not to condemn that adulterous woman, but to deliver her, to save her. Now, we need to pause for a moment and just reflect on how Jesus could do this without himself breaking the law of God. How could he set aside the penalty of death? What do you think? How could Jesus take the death penalty away from that woman? Do you know the answer to that question? Do you know how Jesus took death from that woman? How did he do that? He did it by dying himself. You understand that what is caught in this chapter is this, that the Lord Jesus came to this world to take the sins and the guilt of his people upon his own shoulders, that he might also suffer the penalty of the law instead of them. And that's the only way in which the Lord Jesus could send that woman away alive. Alive. I want you to notice too that he didn't send her away rescued from death to carry on in the sin of adultery. He says to her these words, listen, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. What is happening here is spoken of in other places in Scripture. Paul in Romans 8 says this. He says this, look, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But listen, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son. In other words, Paul is saying to us, I'll tell you how to understand what Jesus did with that woman. She could not live under the law because the law was weak. The law could not save her. The law was weak through the flesh. But there is a Savior. God sending his own Son. What did he do? He condemned sin. Yes. In the flesh. Yes. He condemned sin in his own Son. That's what he did. And really, when we put these things together this morning, we need to understand that with our Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God was completely satisfied. The demands of the law were satisfied. When we think of Calvary, some theologians talk about Jesus' death as an atonement for sins. Correct, it is. Some talk about it as a satisfaction for sins, and that is true too. That what Jesus did satisfied the demands of God. He fully kept the law of God. He did something that you and I could not do. He fulfilled the law's demands. He obeyed the law. He also took in himself the penalty of the law for our sins. And he satisfied the law in that way. His death at Calvary was a sacrifice for our sins. As the hymn writer put it, in my place condemned he stood. Now then, I want you to take home from this passage this morning, or these two passages, I want you to take home certain great truths. And the first truth, we've heard this already 1 week before. The first truth is that our sin is a massive barrier to us living with God. Our sin is a barrier to entering heaven. As I've said already, sin separates from God. And the reason it does is because God is absolutely holy, holy, holy. Remember, he drove Adam and his wife out of the garden. And remember that he will not have anything that defiles coming into the holy city. No. That's the first thing. The first thing is to consider our relationship with God. Sin separates a man from God. But then secondly, one hymn writer put it this way, I see the bar to heaven removed. I see the bar to heaven removed. How was the bar to heaven removed? It was Jesus Christ who removed the bar to heaven. Whereas no man can enter the presence of God without Christ, yet in Christ he is welcomed in. Okay? Everything you're standing before God today, your hope of eternity hangs entirely upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God offers his Son to you as your Savior. God invites you to come to his Son as your Savior. More than that, God commands you to come to his Son as your Savior. He calls you to him. God is not pushing us away. Sinners, get away from me. In Christ, he is saying, come to my Son. Look at him and live. Look at him and live. You see, this is where this is taking us. Without Christ, that woman would be stoned and dispatched to hell. With him, what does she have? He says at the end of that chapter, at that section, he says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life. The light of life. In Christ and in Christ alone, we have, as the Bible puts it, everlasting life. Our sins are blotted out. Can I say this morning, that Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life. In your life. Your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your friends. None of them are as important as the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be married or not married. You may be in a family or alone. But the most important thing is whether you are with Christ, with Him. Because He is the light of life. If you have Christ, you have light. And this is a special kind of light. It's light in the darkness. It's the light of life. When a person is called by Christ, Christ calls you to trust that His death blots out all your sins and the punishment that was due to them. No condemnation. Okay. When Christ calls you to Himself, He calls you to repent. Right? He calls you, as He said to that woman, go and sin no more. Sin no more. The call of Christ is a call of great peace. I give you eternal life. I give them eternal life. It is also a call to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to pursue holiness, to strive with all your heart, to serve Him, to love God, and love your brethren with God. Okay? Now, when Christ calls you to change your life, when He calls you to that new life, He also gives what He calls for. You see, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives the Spirit so that we might be born again, so that we might be sanctified through our lives and in the end perfected. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, this sets before you, if you will come to Christ, it sets before you the path ahead in the future. Those who truly embrace Christ, who come to Him, they embrace Him for life and for eternity. In other words, He becomes both their Savior and their Lord for all the days and years of their life that God gives them. They are following Christ. Follow me. Listen, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, this is what we come to hear. God will not dwell with us except we dwell in Christ. May God grant that all of us may be secure in Christ now and for eternity. Amen.